But please open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 9. As you're finding Acts chapter 9, I'll remind you, this is part 18 of a series we started many, many moons ago on the book of Acts. And you know that I'm not one much to observe the calendar in preaching unless it's like Easter or Christmas. And so today's message is not a Father's Day message. We're just continuing in the series on the book of Acts, and today's message is called Fire Breather from Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 9. I'm not neglecting the dads for any reason, just because, you know, I'm just doing a series, and so we're working our way through that. But I want to take just 1 second to thank all of you guys out there that are good dads. There are many of you out there, and I want to thank the Lord for you. The world needs more good moms, and the world needs more good dads. I was not given that grace growing up, but I want to thank the Lord for the male role models that I had, including my grandfather on my mother's side. He taught me how to throw a spitball and a bowling ball. He's a good guy. Aside from Jesus himself, I can't think of a biblical figure that has had a greater effect on me spiritually than the individual that we're about to start studying. And if you've noticed so far in this study through the book of Acts, this has basically been a lot of Bible study. And truthfully speaking, I think we need to do more of that, because we need more of the Word of God. I was asked one time not too long ago by Kevin Walden, back when he was our area minister, and he said, "What do you see as the biggest need in the churches that you've served?" And I said, "I think the greatest need I've seen is biblical illiteracy. People don't know enough Bible." So, we're learning the Bible, right? That's important. The 13 books of the Bible that are accredited to the individual that we're going to start talking about today have done more to shape Christian theology than any other biblical writer. And I'm going to be talking, of course, about Saul, who became Paul, a certain fire-breathing Pharisee who became the greatest of the apostles and probably the greatest church planter and missionary that the church has ever known. And his call to people was very simple. His call was, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That wasn't an arrogant statement. It wasn't an egotistical statement. He's saying what? "Follow me as I follow Christ." And how many of us really need to follow Jesus a little better? How much more do you need to follow Christ? Well, just a little more. And then when you get there, follow him a little more. And then when you get there, follow him a little more. His conversion is one of the greatest events of human history. And we're told over in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And it's an important conversion because, well, it's indicated by the fact that not only is Paul's conversion told about here in Acts chapter 9, it's spoken of in Acts chapter 13, it's spoken of in Acts chapter 22, and it's spoken of again over in Acts chapter 26. And in the epistles that you have in your Bible, it's spoken of again and again and again. And he was by birth, Saul, was a Jew by birth. Okay? He was by conviction a Pharisee. By citizenship, he was a Roman. By education, he was a Greek. But by the grace of God, he was a Christian. Born-again believer. And he became a missionary and a theologian and evangelist all at the same time, and all by the grace of God. Now think about this. There's never been anybody like him, not before him and not since. But think about this. Here's a man that we first read about back in Acts chapter 7, when it says that the people went to stone Stephen and they took their coats and laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. On that day, it says that a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and that Christians were scattered all over Samaria and Judea and the known world, and all the Christians scattered except for a few, and it was the disciples, the apostles, stayed in Jerusalem. And that's an important thing to remember. It may sound like trivia, but it's important to remember. Okay? But the most amazing thing is that as the people were stoning Stephen, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with those that stoned Stephen. So he wasn't just there to hold people's coats. He was there in hearty agreement. What's the difference between being in agreement and being in hearty agreement? Well, you can figure that out. But he was enthusiastically involved in the stoning of a man named Stephen, who was a righteous man. And I don't know if a bleeding Stephen's words echoed in Paul's mind as he was going down the road to Damascus that we will be studying about. But let's start off by asking a question. Who was Saul? Okay? Let's read Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. We read, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." All right, who is Saul? Well, Saul's home was in Tarsus. Tarsus was a very beautiful city in Asia Minor, what we would now call that area between Turkey and Syria, which is Asia Minor. And it was a beautiful city and home to one of the greatest universities of the day. Matter of fact, the university that was in Tarsus would be somewhat similar to one of our Ivy League schools today. You know who the Ivy Leagues are? For those of you that don't, that was Cornell and Brown and, you know, Yale and Harvard. Those are all Ivy League schools. Princeton is in there. And they're supposed to be some of the best of the best. And this is the school that, well, Paul went to before he was Paul. And as a youngster, he was Saul. Don't get this Saul confused with the Old Testament Saul that was the king. Not the same guy. All right? You're going to find some names repeated in your Bible, okay, because they were common names. How many Marys were there? Well, there was Mary and the other Mary and the other Mary that went to Jesus' tomb that day. And, well, here you find Saul, not the one in the Old Testament, but a different man named Saul. And it's highly likely that this Saul's dad was a Pharisee also. And he was also a Roman citizen, and he was also Jewish. When Saul identified himself in his own writings, that you'll find over in your New Testament, he says this, that I was circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. This is how he identified himself. What does that mean? Well, it means he was a pretty devout Jewish guy. Okay? So when it came to being Jewish, Saul was what? Really Jewish. He was as Jewish as a Jewish person could get. And as was the custom of the time, if you were raised even as a Pharisee, and being schooled as a Pharisee, as he was, you had to learn a trade. So Paul, as a young guy, learned a trade, and many of you know what that is. Who can tell me what he did? He was a tent maker, yes. Saul was a tent maker. And they started learning to do that between the ages of 12 and 13. You know the whole bar mitzvah thing? Yeah, the kind of the coming of age thing. Well, when you came of age, you had to start learning a trade, and he learned the trade of a tent maker. But he also went to be schooled in the Jewish law at that age. And he learned the Jewish law under a teacher by the name of Gamaliel. Okay, everybody say Gamaliel. Yeah, make sure your dentures are nice and tight when you say that. Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the greatest Jewish teachers of the day. And so when Saul went to be trained in how to be a Jewish Jew, he got under the teaching of one of the greatest Jewish teachers of the day, a man named Gamaliel, a person who was renowned for his knowledge of Jewish traditions and the law. Now, back then, when you were studying the law, when you were studying the Word, it would include years of memorizing what we would call the Old Testament. How many of you love to memorize Scripture? I just want you to know something, folks, that the Scripture verse for memorization this month, I didn't do it. I usually pick the Scripture verses. It was my boss that said to do this. That's Lynn. She's the one that chose the Scripture verse this year. And I said, man, these guys are going to think you're mad at them because that thing's long. But if you think it's tough memorizing that one verse of Scripture, imagine memorizing the entire Old Testament. How many of you say right now, I can't wait to get started? I can't wait to get the Numbers and Chronicles. Man, I can't wait to get the Numbers and Chronicles because I can't wait to learn all the begats. You know what I'm talking about, right? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. How many of you want to learn that? Yeah. Y'all are wimps. I don't know, seriously, I'm kidding. I don't have that memorized either. But he did. That means he was a lot smarter than me. Because he memorized all of that. He knew the Jewish Scriptures forwards and backwards. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees, for all the criticism that gets piled on them for being the hypocritical numbskulls that they were, knew their Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. They knew it forwards and backwards. They were the keepers of the law. And it was their job to preserve that. So while we're criticizing them, as Jesus did, for being, you know, hypocrites and dens of snakes and whitewashed tombs and all that kind of stuff, he was criticizing them. Why? Because they were more concerned about their religion than they were about the object of it. They were so blinded by their own religion that they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came and stood right in their face. And they wanted to kill him. So while the Pharisees were entrusted with, you know, memorizing the Scripture and preserving it, they ran into a problem somewhere down the line. And that's another message for another day. The kind of teaching that Saul underwent was not just being lectured to. Back then, when they taught, people were made to think. And so there was a great deal of debating that would go on back and forth between the teacher and the students. So it wasn't just lecturing, you know, make sure you write down these notes and have them memorized, but you would have to defend it. And you'd have to be able to argue it. You'd have to be able to argue what the Scripture said and why. And let me tell you something, folks. There was no such thing as an iPad back then. There was no such thing as Google. You couldn't Google it. How many of you would be lost without your iPads and Google? That's easy, man. You can appear to be a lot smarter than you are, too, because you can look stuff up so fast. But they didn't have that luxury. No Wikipedia, no Google. And through all of this, Saul became a sheer expert in the Old Testament. One day, Saul came back to Jerusalem as a fire-breathing Pharisee, and he was angry. Why was Saul angry? Well, remember what I said about him just a couple minutes ago? How many of you remember that I said Paul was a Jew? Okay, 5 of you. Excellent. All right. Saul was a Jew. You heard me say it that time. He was a Jew, and it angered him to hear how thousands of Jews were coming to a different faith. And so it made him angry. Why? Because he was a Pharisee, and it was his job to do what? To defend the Jewish belief system. And he found out that there were people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas that were coming to faith in something that was not Old Testament. There were people coming to faith believing in a new way. A new way. How many of you like the sound of that? Man, they came to faith in a new way. Thank you, Jesus. Right? How many of you love the idea of new things? I know the evil mind. You're saying, yeah, man, I love new stuff. I know what happened a few years ago when the deacons and I decided to change the bulletin. And all we did was change the format of the bulletin, and all of a sudden people were, oh my goodness, change the bulletin. I can't believe it. And I heard from so many people, what did you do that for? And all it was some simple thing like that. Imagine somebody coming along and saying, hey, you know this whole belief system you've been painting your house with? Got something new for you. That's when people get angry. And they did. The Pharisees were angry because the idea that anybody would come to follow a new rabbi proclaiming salvation that could only come through him, that rabbi, and their way of thinking was blasphemy. Because their way of thinking was what? The Lord our God is one. And here's a man teaching what? That if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one, is what this new rabbi was saying. And in the ears of the Pharisees, this was like absolute anathema and blasphemy. How can anybody lay claim to being God? How many of you know that in the Gospel of John, according to my best estimate, Jesus said that he was God 17 times? Did you know that Jesus was God? Did you know that? All of you knew that would say, yeah, I knew that. Okay. All of you that just got totally shocked, just show me blowback face. Jesus said it. Before Abraham sprang to existence, he said, I am. Not I was. Not I will be. He said, before Abraham sprang to existence, ego eimi, which is the original language for I am the I am, which is the words that were spoke by the burning bush the day that Moses came and stood in front of it and said, who shall I tell them sent me, because they're not going to believe it. And the bush said, I am the I am. In other words, tell them that the I am sent you. And Jesus clearly proclaimed that. And then these new converts claimed that this rabbi, this blaspheming rabbi, had been crucified, but now he was alive again. He not only was crucified, but he came back to life. And Saul is thinking, this is craziness. I've got to go back there, and I've got to defend the true faith. And he was angry because there were these people belonging to this movement known as the Way, and they were rocking the boat. Nobody likes to have their boat rocked. Not even you guys would like to have your boat rocked. But this boat rocker was right, meaning Jesus. And to make matters worse, these followers of the Way are getting more aggressive. Their numbers are exploding. The church that this group called the Way has become numbered in the thousands by the time Saul comes along. And this made Saul one furious Pharisaical fire breather. Say that 10 times fast. And so it became Saul's life mission to snuff out this movement. and he took it as his own personal mission to go about place to place and stomp out the church the way. That became his life mission. Acts 26, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut up many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all of the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even the foreign cities. This is Saul, who became Paul, speaking. Saul was one ticked off guy. And it wasn't enough to drive the new converts out of Jerusalem. He chased them down. And when he found them, he would throw them in prison, where they could be tortured and eventually killed. Need I remind you that according to what we read in 2 Timothy, Saul, who became Paul, was one of those who were killed eventually. Somewhere along the way, Paul must have learned that there were Christians in Damascus. So he got permission from the high priest back in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and ferret out these new believers so that he could crush them as well. And that's where we pick up here in Acts chapter 9. But something funny happens along the way. Point number two is the fire breather sees the light. Notice it says that he's going down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there was a bright light that shined around him, and he fell down. But did you pay attention to what we read in verses 1 through 9? Okay, good. And there's a voice that says, why are you persecuting me? But back first in chapter 9, it says, he was still breathing out threats. Breathing out threats. What does that mean? Breathing out threats. Well, the Hebrew here describes a manner of breathing in and exhaling forcefully. So what does it mean? He was breathing in anger and breathing out threats. He ate, slept, drank, and breathed anger toward the Christians. You guys know my son Seth, and he said, what would it take for me to become a really good guitar player? And I said, you have to eat, sleep, and breathe guitar playing. And you've got to pray that the Lord gives you success in it. Eat, sleep, and breathe it. What does that mean? That's what you do. How do these guys get so good? I said, well, because that's their job. They 8 hours a day play nothing but guitar. But it says that he was breathing out threats and murder. He ate, slept, and he breathed hatred for Christians, and he was going to end them all. From the early writings of church history, the leader of the Christian church in Damascus was a man by the name of Ananias. We're going to learn more about Ananias in a little bit. And don't think that this is Ananias of Acts chapter 4 and 5, where Ananias and Sapphira cheat on their offerings, and well, you know what happens to them. This is not the same Ananias. But it says in verse 2 here that Saul got the word that there were Jesus followers in Damascus. And so he goes to the high priest, and he gets permission from the high priest to go and find them and persecute them. Okay? The high priest in Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember who it was that signed Jesus' death papers back in the New Testament? The Gospels? High priest. So he's still breathing out hatred towards Jesus and the whole Christian movement. Bible commentators say that a caravan going from Jerusalem to Damascus would take about 6 days to travel. And so he sets off with his entourage, probably riding a horse as he heads to Damascus, and he's ready to crush the Christians. But a funny thing happens. A bright light flashes around him. He falls off his horse, and there's a voice that says what? why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep persecuting me? And Saul answers and says, what? Who is this, Lord? Or who are you, Lord? And the voice answers back and says, what? Jesus, who you persecute. How many of you are waiting for Jesus to do something like that for you before you accept Him and come to believe in Him? You don't have to wait, because He is, and He will be, and He always will be. Jesus is. He is still alive. Have you ever heard the old saying, man plans but God laughs? Here's one of those instances. Here comes the fire breather on the road down to Damascus to crush out the church in Damascus, and Jesus shines in a bright light around him, and he falls down off his horse. And I was listening to what they said on the History Channel a few months ago when they were doing the story of Jesus, which was neither the story of Jesus nor even an accurate story. And they said that what happened was that Paul had an epileptic seizure. That's what they said. Because sometimes epileptic seizures are preceded by bright flashing lights in your eyes and then you fall down. That's what they said. Other people said that the horse bucked and knocked him backwards, and so he banged his head. I want you to know the only people that have probably banged their heads are the idiots that made up the documentary that said that. Nowhere in Scripture do we get support for the idea that Paul had epilepsy, nor that he had just fallen off a horse and banged his head. Matter of fact, these people that did this documentary on Saul were saying that this was his thorn in the flesh, that he had epilepsy. And they said, oh, not only that, but you know, there have been many influential people down through the years that had epilepsy. And they went on to list these names as though listing the names of other people who had epilepsy gave support to the fact that Saul had it. I want you to know that I believe that Saul, who became Paul's thorn in the flesh, was eyesight problems. And I've got good reasons to believe that. Because there's portions in his writings where he says, this is me writing this, and you can tell it's me because I write in such big letters. Because he couldn't see. And he also had other people do the writing at times. He dictated it, and other people wrote for him. So, folks, don't fall for the epilepsy thing. Don't fall for the he got knocked off his horse and struck his head thing. He saw a bright light, and somebody talked to him, and he had to know who it was. And so he said, who are you? Saul wasn't even sure who he was addressing. He wasn't even sure who the one was that was talking to him. And imagine this. Imagine that it's you, and this bright light shines around you. You fall off your horse, and the words of Stephen might have been ringing in his ear when Stephen says, behold, I see the doors of heaven open, and there is the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him before he went to meet him personally after being stoned to death. And now a blinding light answers Saul's question, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I think we would be safe in saying that right now Jesus has Saul's full attention. Yeah? Would he have your full attention right about now? Say yes. Those of you that are still awake, say yes. Excellent. So he wasn't hallucinating, okay? He wasn't suffering from a head injury, and he wasn't suffering from an epileptic seizure. But wait a minute. Here is the fire breather himself. The voice talks to him and says, hey, you, why are you still persecuting me? And from that point on, Saul, even though he continued down the road to Damascus, went on a different mission from that point on. And his mission now was to do what? Go to Damascus, find this individual named Ananias, and now learn about this risen Savior. His life mission changed in an instant. And he went from Saul the fire breather to Paul the fire breather. But he was breathing a different kind of fire. He went from breathing out hatred for the Christians to now breathing out a Holy Spirit fire that touched the lives of thousands, even you. You would not be here today, chances are, if it wasn't for this man. But wait a minute. Are you going to tell me that this Saul became a Christian? Is that possible? Where's the sinner's prayer? I don't see the sinner's prayer. He was a bad guy. He killed Christians. And now he's going to serve the Lord? Where's the sinner's prayer? Everybody knows that if you're going to get saved, you've got to say the sinner's prayer first. How many of you ever said the sinner's prayer? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please, you know, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. How many of you ever said that? Where's him? Where's his sinner's prayer? I'll tell you, you can find it. Open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 17. Don't even start looking. There is no 1 Corinthians 17. There is a 1 Corinthians, but there is no chapter 17. How have you started looking? Don't. I'll know. My Sunday school class is for you. Come to my Sunday school class. His conversion has baffled people because we don't read here or anywhere that Jesus led Saul in a prayer of conversion, like you and I most likely did before we came to know Jesus. Right? We don't read it anywhere, do we? Saul cried out and said, what? Who are you, Lord? The answer came back, I am Jesus. Notice that Jesus uses his personal name, the name that was given to him when he was born in a stable so many years ago. Do you know what the word Jesus means? Anybody know what the name Jesus means? That means Jehovah saves. So here's this one standing up in front of Paul, who should be dead, but he's now alive. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice answers back and says, I am Jehovah saves. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. See if you can beat me to it. I found it. Everybody got that scripture verse? 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. How do we know that Saul got saved? Sinner's prayers right here in verses 12 through 17, right? No. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Everybody got it? Okay. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to the service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That sound like the words of a believer to you? There was a radical change of heart that happened on the road to Damascus that day. He went from being the fire-breathing hater of the Christians to becoming a fire-breathing witness for Jesus. And the fire that he breathed out was a Holy Spirit fire that touched the lives of bazillions. That's the official count of Christians in the world ever since that day. Bazillions. How many people are going to be saved? Too many to count. Somebody asked me that, and I said, I think the accurate number is myriad. Meaning lots and lots. How did Saul respond to Jesus? Well, over in Acts chapter 22, verse 10, he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" Saul responding to Jesus said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Notice that he doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, what can you do for me?" Notice that? He doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, what can you do for me?" It was, "What can I do for you?" So here's the question I want to leave you with today. When you look at the Lord, is your prayer, "Oh, Lord, what can you do for me? Please, Lord, help Aunt Betty's bunions and give me lots of money." Most of the time, our prayers are about one of two things. Give me help or give me sustenance. Almost always one of those two things. But here is Saul. And he's saying what? In Acts chapter 22:10? "What shall I do?" Paul's conversion was sudden and explosive. And the fire breather's response was what? "Lord, what will you have me do? What can I do for you?" Father, I pray right now that there might be some soul here, that in your grace that you would reach down and you would stop dead in their tracks. You shine your glorious light upon them into their darkened world, and that they might see. Father, I pray that you would make Christ known to them, that they might understand the horrible sin that comes in rejecting Jesus. But instead of doing that, Father, cause them to receive Jesus. And Father, might we all fall before you. Might we all fall before you in loving submission and say, "Lord, Lord, what would you have me do?" And then, Lord, from that moment on, may we begin to know the sweet communion that can only come in growing deeper in our faith, growing deeper in our relationship to you. Now, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you would say, "I need to know this Jesus. I want to accept Jesus just like Saul did. I know that I'm headed down the wrong road, but today I want to accept Christ. Be my Savior." Would you lift up your hands so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you know that you need to serve, and you need to know the fullness of the Lord. And you would say, "Lord, Lord, what would you have me do?" Is there anybody here that would say, "Yes, that's me. I want to know what I can do for the Lord"? Slip up your hand nice and high where I can see it. Oh, God bless you. Several hands. God bless you. If you raise your hand to the first call and you would like to receive Christ, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I pray that you would have mercy on me because I'm a sinner and I need new life that can only come in Jesus. So I open my heart to you, Jesus, and I ask you to come into my heart to be my Savior today. I know that if I open my heart to you, that you will come in, because it says in Revelation 3:20 that I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. And I accept that promise as my own, and I open the door of my heart to you, Jesus. And I ask you to come in today to be my Savior. Your word says that because I've done this, that I now have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And I praise your name, O God, and I thank you for the salvation that is now mine in Jesus. If you raise your hand to the second call, just pray with me. Dear God, thank you for saving me. But now, Lord, I need to ask what it is that you can do through me. Father, show me some place where that I can serve you. And then, God, give me the grace and the strength to serve. Open my eyes to your leading. Open my ears to your truth. Use me, dear God, to glorify yourself in this dark world. Dear God, please allow the light of our Savior Jesus to shine through me, and I'll give you praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name.